Hello, this is Dustin, one of the pastors here at Cornerstone Church. We are so thankful you've taken the time to listen to a sermon today to hear from God's Word. If you'd like more information about us, we'd love for you to visit cornerstonechurch.church. Man, well, good morning. Yeah. All right. Well, I'm going to just open up by reading the scriptures this morning. We'll pray. And then we're going to dive in, celebrate Jesus some more, point to Jesus, hopefully be transformed by Jesus, by the power of the Spirit as a family. And so here is the word of the Lord this morning, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21. And if you're have the personality of Pastor Gary, this will throw you off a little bit that we're skipping a few verses. We're going to go back to those verses next week and do chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. But we wanted to pause and dive into just verse 20 and 21 this morning and just see how that applies and how God has brought that to birth already in the life of our church family by the grace of God. And so Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 reads this way. It says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." And so would you pray with me? Father God, we are just in awe of who you are, what you've done, and what you continue to promise to do in the future. I pray that you would pour out your Spirit, pour out your grace this morning, and allow us just for the next hour even, and as we enjoy fellowship together after this, the next few hours, that as Acts chapter 2 talks about when the early church would get together, there was a sense of awe that fell upon them that they experienced. And I'm not even quite sure what that means, Father, but would you let us experience that today as we, by your Spirit, get to see Jesus more clearly, as we get to see his faithfulness and his kindness towards us to make much of him in and through us. Father, we're overjoyed at just the grace of being yours and the privilege of being used by you to point to you in all things. And so, Father, give us grace upon grace this morning. May joy just well up within us as we rehearse everything you've done over the past year and anticipate what's to come in the future. Father, you are faithful. You are so good, so kind, so faithful. And so we praise you for that. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen. So Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 has always been one of my favorite verses. It's one of those verses that is hard to believe at the same time because it's such a big statement, a big promise from our great God. And so when my wife and I, along with our three kiddos at the time, moved back home a little over a year ago to plant what we felt called to, plant a church by the grace of God here in our hometown, there were several things I was praying. There were several prayers I was praying based off the scriptures, but Ephesians 3:20 was one of those verses I was praying, and this is what I prayed. God, would you do something so significant in our midst that when we look back on it years later, the only thing that we can attribute it to was the power of God. God, would you do something so significant in our midst that when we look back on it years later, we could never take credit for it. It's so evident that it was you and you alone, the display of your power, the display of your grace, the display of your beauty. I prayed that over and over and over and again as we moved home. And Cornerstone, God in his grace has indeed answered and is answering that prayer over this past year. God has indeed answered that prayer. You see, when me and Sherry first moved back about 2 weeks later, God in his crazy grace united my heart with Gary's heart a friend from 15 to 18 years ago whom we'd always dreamed of doing things together but really thought it was impossible and improbable and never going to happen. And yet God united our hearts in the perfect timing, and we began to scheme for the kingdom and pray and plead with God that he would birth something, birth a new church family that would do something so significant in our midst that we would look back on it years later and have to attribute it to the power of God. And then 2 months later, we had an interest meeting on September 19th, 2021. And I thought 15 people might show up, and over 50 adults showed up. And 50 adults who, come to find out, were hungry for the gospel, were hungry for deep, true relationship, and hungry to have God use them mightily so that the lost would be found to the praise of Jesus. 50 people showed up. And what I love about this, and you can ask a couple people, you probably know their names, but I'm not going to call them out this morning. There's a few families that later on told me that they came to the interest meeting with absolutely no interest in coming to our church. It's an interest meeting. Doesn't that mean you're interested? And yet they didn't come because they're interested. They came, I think, partly to support Pastor Gary, as he's been so faithful in the past. And they just had a deep love for him. So they come with absolutely no intention. One brother even said, I will never be a part of a church where Dustin is a part of that church. Unnamed, lovely brother. But man, after that interest meeting, God moved in both those families' hearts. And now they, from day one, have been a part of this church family. Significantly more than all we could ask or imagine. And so this past year, two people without a clue how it was all going to work out, God turned into four people with no clue on how it was ever going to turn out. And then now a year later, there's well over 150 people, still kind of no clue what to do and how to do it. But God is gracious and kind and has power that we just do not have. And so we give him all the glory and credit. I mean, over this past year, Gary touched on some of these, but we've had 10 people go forward and with their faith and get baptized. There's three more that have already signed up and ready to take that next step of faith and following Jesus. We've had Jesus-like love and generosity just permeate this church family. I mean, in 1 year, God has provided both inside and from outside of our church family over, not including today, but over $425,000 so that Jesus could be made much of in our community. $425,000 in 1 year so that disciples of Jesus would be made to the praise of Jesus. At our Advent initiative, me and Gary were thinking, okay, we would love to give to missions and start this culture of generosity. And so we threw out 20,000 and we're like, in my mind, I was like, there's no way we're hitting 20,000. And God's grace in and through us, we raised 40,000 in about 3 weeks to all go to missions. And so we're not even a three-month-old church plant. Some people would even say we haven't technically launched yet as a church plant. And yet we were able to give $8,000 to Mercy Nairobi, a church plant across the world who has since launched. I think we have a couple pictures we can throw up here. Has since launched in the past month or so, and they're now sharing the gospel. They started a Bible study. They started feeding the homeless this past week, walking the streets, telling people about the hope of Jesus. This is their Bible study. They had over 30 or 40 people from the community come, and we as a three-month-old church plant were able to give $8,000 and partner with them in the gospel for the sake of Jesus' name on the other side of the world. Significantly more than all we could ask or imagine. Our church family, I've seen over this past year, has been meeting the needs of others both inside our church family and outside of our church family with all the joy and eagerness of meeting their own needs. And me and my family have been on the receiving end of much of that, and we just are overwhelmed at the grace of God in and through the people of God. Our church has been living sent in our communities as we've sought to saturate every nook and cranny of our communities with the presence of Jesus through our lips and through our hands. I mean, here in Woodland, Gary touched on it, but man, we've had such an incredible favor here at the school to be able to pray for the school, to be able to serve the school, to be able to serve the sports teams here and the staff here at Glow Ministry. We're serving in there to love and serve and point elementary students to Jesus. We've been able to serve individuals within our community. One community group even did the housework and cleaned the house of a neighbor. And we just, it's beautiful to see the people of God eagerly and joyfully go to others and live as the people of God in their everyday lives. And then in Harlan, we've been able to sponsor sports teams at Harlan Park. We've been able to give financially to the needs of Harlan Park. And we've been able to step in and serve and be a part of the community in Harlan so that Acts 8:8 would come true. Not so that Cornerstone would be made much of, but the joy of the city would happen. Because Jesus is the centerpiece of that city. We've pursued all people. Right now, this just floors me. So we did this thing where we wanted to do who's your one, not who's your one, but who's your one. And 90 people right now over the past few months have been prayed for and pursued with the gospel of Jesus Christ. 90 people are being prayed for and pursued until Jesus brings them all the way home to the praise of his name. But ultimately, the thing that's just wrecked me out most about what God's done over this past year is, and I think this has happened in my heart, and I would venture to say it's happened in most, if not all, the hearts in this room, is there's just been, by the power of the Holy Spirit, a deep gospel renewal taking place among us. For instance, we've experienced the Holy Spirit actually, truly, and powerfully make us family. Not acquaintances, not kind of distant friends, but actual brothers and sisters. And we've been saying it with our lips, but we've been seeing it through the people pursue each other and relate to one another as brothers and sisters. We've seen deep wounds that have been coming into this church family start to experience the healing salve of the gospel. And some deep wounds have already seen that the ashes being transformed into beautiful life by the power of the Spirit, by the power of the gospel moving in and through the people of God. We've seen this deep gospel burn in our hearts as Jesus has been pointed to in everything that has moved so many of us to courageously and joyfully and eagerly witness to others about the beauty and supremacy and just goodness of Jesus within our communities. We've seen this church-wide reorientation around what it really truly means to be a disciple of Jesus, to be with him, to become like him by the power of the Spirit, and then by the power of the Spirit, do what Jesus did. As Gary alluded to, 60 people are in discipleship groups. That is a reorientation. That is not easy to be in one. You have to change some things and say, Jesus matters more than everything else, so I'm going to reorient my life. So the fact that 60 adults are in that just floors me. That is the grace of God. The Holy Spirit has given us an insatiable hunger for his word. I've never been a part of a group of people who I would truly say are Bereans, who are searching out the scriptures. And man, our gatherings are just filled with joy. It's not fake. Like, we're not coming in here and just putting on a smile. We're weeping and rejoicing together. And listen, though Satan has kept pace, amen? Though Satan has indeed kept pace, by the grace of God, we've stood firm in Jesus, pursuing, comforting, praying, and fighting for one another. And as a result, we've continued to be a united family in the midst of all the heartache and all the spiritual warfare, and not just remain a family and stay huddled in protection. No, we've stayed focused on King Jesus and focused on his mission so that the gates of hell are trembling because this family is moving forward and not moving backward in protection mode. Listen, as I look back on this past year, God has indeed done far more abundantly than anything we could have asked or dreamed of. And in light of God's past faithfulness, in light of our text this morning, we have to believe God's power is not exhausted. We have to believe that God's not done moving on this planet through his people. God's going to continue to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or dream in all kinds of places, in all kinds of churches, throughout all the world, to the praise of his name. And so my prayer this morning is this. Lord, would you consider continuing to do that through us in the next 5, 10, 20, 30 years so that when we look back on it, we have to attribute it to you. Would you consider using us to make much of you? And by your power and your power alone, will you make dead things alive? That's my prayer. Continue to do what you're already doing, Lord. And so today, as we look at Ephesians 3:20, I just want to look at it. And there's four phrases, phrase by phrase. And I want us each to ask two questions about the text as we're walking through it, but in light of where God has us going. Question number one, do I believe God is as powerful as Ephesians 3:20 says he is? Do I believe, like really, truly believe that God is as powerful as Ephesians 3:20 says he is? And second question, if I do believe that, does my life reflect it? If I do believe that, does our community group reflect that? If I do believe that, does our church family as a whole reflect that? If I do believe that, does my family at home reflect that? And so phrase number one, pick up with me in Ephesians 3:20. It says, now to him who is able to do. And so Paul begins here with a simple statement about the power of God. He reminds us that our great God does some things. In other words, in these eight words, Paul tells us that God is active, he's alive, and he's at work. And so the question you got to ask when you read that phrase is, okay, God's able to do some things, but what is he able to do? Which brings us to phrase number two, verse 20, continuing on. Now to him who's able to do, and do what? Far more abundantly than all we ask or think. Now, this word abundantly in the Greek is an incredibly descriptive word. This word abundantly doesn't mean merely more. This word actually literally means this, superabundance in both quantity and quality. It means superabundance in both quantity and quality. And so let me paint the picture of what Paul is saying that God is literally able to do. He's saying, now to our great God who is able to do far more superabundantly in both quantity and quality than all we could ask or think. It's a tongue twister a little bit, but let me say it again. Now to him. This is a description of our great God who is able to do what? Far more superabundantly in both quantity and quality than you and I could ever ask or think or dream of or imagine. So the question I would ask then is, why does Paul use this over-the-top, you know, hyper-descriptive language to describe what our great God is able to do? And I think we could write books upon books upon books about why Paul did this, but let me just give us two reasons. Number one, Paul's attempting to describe the indescribable. Paul's attempting to describe the indescribable. I think it was about 10 years ago, I was able to go on a trip to Greece, and I think we got a picture up here of it. And so this is Poseidon's temple in Greece. And Poseidon was known as the god of the ocean, the god of the water. And I remember when I was there just being absolutely moved. So they took us there around the time the sun was going to set. And just the contrast of this, you got the god of the water's temple falling apart. And then you got the god of gods, the king of kings, the true and only god. His sun comes up and sets every day to show you his beauty and his magnitude and his might in the crumbling temple of a fake faux god. And I remember coming home, I took pictures upon pictures, and I just couldn't get words to describe what I experienced and what I saw. And so I tried to use words such as, it was awesome, it was mind-blowing, it was amazing, but there was no language I could use, no picture I could have taken that could capture what I just truly saw. It was indescribable. And listen, that's what Paul's doing here. Paul's using this over-the-top, hyper-descriptive language because he's trying to describe the indescribable. He's trying to describe the power of God, and there is no language to describe the power of God. And so he says it's superabundant in both quantity and quality. It's so far than much more than you could ask of him or even imagine or dream of. That's how indescribable the power of God is. But then secondly, what Paul's doing here is he's conveying his confidence in how powerful God really is. He's conveying how confident in God he is, of how powerful he really is. And so the best way I can illustrate this would be this. If I were to ask you if you could do 10 push-ups, you could respond in a lot of different ways. You know, if you were confident that you could do 10 push-ups, you would tell me, I can do 10 push-ups. Now, if you were really confident in your ability to do 10 push-ups, you'd say, I can do more than 10 push-ups. Now, if you were really, really, really confident in your ability to do 10 push-ups, you would say something like, I can do far more than 10 push-ups. But the question is, how confident must you have be in your push-up ability to say, I can do far more super abundant in both quantity and quality than anything you could ask or think in my push-ups? I mean, how confident must you be to be able to say something like that? You'd have to be incredibly confident in your push-up ability to make a statement like that. And that's what Paul's saying about the power of God. That's how confident he is in the power of God. He doesn't say that God's able to do more or even far more than anything we could think or imagine. No, he says he's so confident in the power of God that he says God can do far more, super abundantly more, in both quantity and quality than you and I could ever think or imagine. Which then brings us to the phrase number three, which Paul unpacks what God is able to do far more in both quantity and quality than you and I could ever think or imagine. Look with me at verse 20, again, continuing on. He says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than what? Than all that we could ask or think. And so Paul right here is saying we have access to the far more superabundant power of God, but we have to ask for it. And we saw in Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to see next week in Ephesians 3, 14 through 21, the verses right before this, that the way we have access to the power of God, the way we ask God for his power is through prayer. But we're going to unpack that next week. What I want us to think through is this word think. And so Paul right here is saying that followers of Jesus, for followers of Jesus, God not only can do super abundantly more than all we ask, he can also do super abundantly more than we can imagine, dream of, or comprehend, or think of. And have you ever just sat there for a moment or spent any time at all ever just dreaming or imagining what God could do through your life? I mean, have you ever just taken 10 minutes or an afternoon, gone on a walk and just thought, God, what could you do through my life? I mean, for those of us who are younger in the room, have you ever imagined what amazing things God could do through your life over the next 5, 10, 20, 30, 40 years? For us, for the rest of us who find ourselves in the second half of our lives, have you ever stopped and imagined how God could use the rest of your days in monumental ways for his glory, for his name's sake? And I think if we're honest with ourselves, many of us, the answer would be no. Sadly, I would venture to say that most people don't spend a significant amount of time thinking or imagining how God could use them powerfully for his glory. And why is that? I mean, why don't I? And I would argue because deep down, we struggle to believe Ephesians 3:20 is actually true. In other words, more specifically, we struggle to believe the last phrase, phrase 4 of Ephesians 3:20 is true. Look with me at what it says. Now to him who's able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within where? Us. Within us. Listen, when we read the scriptures and we see them speak about this far more abundant power of God, we tend to believe it when it's written down. I mean, God's word is true, and so we believe it. When we read about the power of God moving in the people of the Bible, Abraham and Moses, Joshua, Gideon, Esther, David, Elijah, the disciples, and on it goes. We believe it. It's written in the Bible. God does not lie. However, we tend to struggle to believe that God's same power that moved them mightily to do mighty things for his name actually would be true of us, that God would actually use us. I mean, for example, if I'd asked, do you believe that God has the power to transform your neighborhood with the gospel? I would venture to say most of us would say, absolutely. God is the God of the impossible. God brings dead things to life. Come on, that's a weak question. However, if I asked, do you believe God has the power to transform your neighborhood with the gospel of Jesus Christ through you, through me? I'm guessing that we would be a little bit more hesitant to say there ain't nothing our God can't do. You know, if I asked, do you believe God has the power to transform this school, your workplace? I mean, everyone would probably say, yes, that's who our God is. He's that powerful. He can definitely do it. But if I asked, do you believe he'll do it through you? Do I believe he'll do it through me? Most of us would be a little bit more hesitant to say yes. You see, we believe the power of God when we see and read it in the Bible, but we deeply struggle to believe he wants to do it through us. And therefore, because we struggle to believe God wants to do it through us, do great things through us, powerful things through us for his name's sake, we then don't ask him to do great things through us. I mean, have you ever asked God to end sex trafficking in our communities? Have you ever asked God to use you to end the orphan crisis in the state of Indiana? You know, the city of Woodburn, the city of Harlan. I know they're not cities, but have you ever asked God to use you to bring the name of Jesus to an unreached people group who have never heard the name of Jesus in a place on the other side of the planet? To use you to do that? I mean, have you ever asked God to use you to raise up your children to change the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you ever asked God to bring revival to your workplace and your school and your neighborhood, but do it through you? Have you ever asked God to do more, super more, far more, super abundant in both quality and quantity than anything you could ask or think of through you, through me? And listen, perhaps, many of us have never seen God do powerful things through us because we've never asked God to do powerful things through us. Perhaps we've never seen God do powerful things through us because we've never asked God to do powerful things through us. I mean, think about what consumes our prayer life. You know, think about what most comes out of your mouth when you're praying to this great, powerful God whose power is indescribable. I mean, I wonder how often our prayer life is, God, would you bless me? Would you bless my meal? God, would you provide this for me? Would you keep me safe and healthy? Would you help me have a good day? And I wonder how often God hears those prayers. He's thankful for those prayers. He loves to hear from his children. But he's thinking to himself, I can do all that. That's great. But they're too small. Let me put it this way. What if Jeff Bezos showed up today and I said, hey, it's our year anniversary. I just want to bless us. So my good friend Jeff, who's the richest person in the world, I don't actually know him, but y'all didn't laugh at that, sorry. He's just chilling outside, set up a little booth outside, richest man in the world. And he said to everyone in this church family, hey, after service, come out here. Every single one of you can ask me for anything you want. I may not give you what you want, but I have the power and resources to make it happen. Jeff Bezos, billions of dollars. Could do anything he wants, basically. First of all, many of us would probably leave service right now to get in line so you get your first request in case his requests run out or, you know, somehow. Secondly, I don't think we would go up to Jeff and say, hey, don't really want anything, but could you bless my lunch? You know, could you bless my day? Could you, you know, help me have a good day? And I just imagine if we did that, Jeff would say, well, yeah, I can do that. You know, I can bless your lunch, bless the day. I can help you have a good day, but I can do so much more than that. And I just wonder if God ever hears us pray like that, even though he loves to hear from his children and thinks, I can definitely help you have a good day. But did you know that I'm a God who can do far more superabundant in both quality and quantity than you could ever ask or imagine? Church, I say all this not as guilt upon us, but as an invitation. Listen, I don't want anyone in this church to miss the unbelievable joy and privilege of being used powerfully by God simply because we don't ask him to use us powerfully. Because we don't believe he would actually do it through us. And so listen, if you find yourself here today, and I feel like this is where I live my life, in and out of this constantly, I just want to read a few verses from the scriptures that tell us if who we are in Christ, and if we are in Christ, what our lives will look like and what we will be able to do by the power of Jesus in us. And so Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 says this: you are the light of the world. You are a spotlight in a dark room, a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. John 7, verses 7, 37 through 38, Jesus says this: on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, believes in Jesus, as the scriptures has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Ephesians 1, 11 through 12, in him we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that, here's the result, we who are the first to hope in Jesus, in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. That word be literally means this is what you're going to do. If Jesus is in us, we are going to be a people who bring others to praise the glory of God. Romans 6, 4, when we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. 2 Corinthians 5, 20, therefore we are ambassadors of Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We represent King Jesus to a lost and dying world. God is speaking to the darkness through us so that it would be transformed to light. Matthew 16, verses 15 through 18, he said to them, Jesus said to his disciples, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock, on this confession that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. 2,000 years ago, that's how Jesus described you and me. And let me just give us the cliff notes. The Bible says, Jesus says, we, his church, would be a light shining, new life living, darkness overpowering, praise producing, king representing, river of life flowing, and hell's gate trampling, victorious and unstoppable force in this world. That's who Jesus says you and I, with the Spirit of God in us, would be and would look like. Let me say it again. The Bible says you, follower of Jesus, me, follower of Jesus, would be a light shining, new life living, darkness overpowering, praise producing, king representing, river of life flowing, and hell's gate trampling, victorious, unstoppable force in this world. And the question is, does that describe you? Does that describe me? Does that describe our church? Because the reality is, if it doesn't, something's wrong. If it doesn't, maybe, perhaps, God is inviting you into an actual relationship with him. Maybe you thought you had one, but you don't. You've never surrendered your life to him as Lord and Savior, and so that just makes no sense. Or maybe some of us, it's because we've just drastically misunderstood what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. We've drastically misunderstood what it means to actually be the church of the living God who tears down walls and raises dead people to life. Or quite possibly it is our lack of belief that's hindering us from experiencing the power of God in our lives. And this is where I live. This is where I live. And so let me just encourage us this morning. If you find yourself in a place where you're consistently doubting that God could use you powerfully for his name's sake, you find yourself never asking God to do powerful things through you because you don't think he would actually want to or could use someone like you, someone with a past like you, someone with temptations like you, like me, I just want to read a passage and encourage us this morning from Mark chapter 9. This is Jesus speaking. Verse 17. And someone from the crowd answered him, teacher, I brought you my son, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. And he answered them, oh, faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. And he brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood, and it has often cast him to the fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. And I just love this father's response. You know, it's so appropriate for where many of us might find ourselves in regards to believing that God is a God of power who wants to use you and me. He says this, immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. I just wonder how many of us, that needs to be our prayer today. I believe that you are the living God, the powerful God, the far more abundant, super abundant, powerful God, but help my unbelief. God, I believe that you can do far more than anything I could ask or imagine, but I'm struggling to believe it's true for me. Help my unbelief. God, I would love for you to use, I would love for you to save three of my friends this year. My coworkers, my friends, Lord, I would love to see three of them come to know and follow Jesus, go from death to life. And I know you're powerful enough to do it, but I'm struggling to believe you can do it through me. Help my unbelief. God, I would like to see coworkers, classmates, teammates, anyone in my sphere of influence. God, I just want to see them go from death to life. I want to see them experience the joy of and the treasure that's found in Jesus. I know you can do it, but help me believe that you can do it through me. God, I want to see universal flourishing in our communities, in our neighborhoods, social, economic, physical, social, emotional, flourishing. God, I want to see you add to your number day by day those who are being saved to the praise of your name. God, I want to see the Spirit of Jesus fall and fill our communities in such a way as the waters cover the seas. I want to see that every nook and cranny come to know and follow Jesus and find joy and life in Jesus. I want to see every tongue, tribe, and nation be united by the blood of Jesus. Jesus, foes becoming family, because that's who you are. But help my unbelief that you could actually do it through us here at Cornerstone. Help my unbelief. And listen, church, if we would just press in like the Father and even say, if God, even in our doubts and our fears, if we would just press in and bombard heaven and just beg God to do mighty things in and through us. Let's not be shocked when our God, who is able to do far more super abundantly in both quantity and quality than all we could ask or imagine, begins to answer those kind of prayers. Why? Because that's who Him is. That's who Him is. He's a God who does far more, super abundantly more, in both quantity and quality than anything you and I could ever dream of. He's the God of Ephesians 3:20. And so let me just end here. I have a few things in my office on my bookshelf. I have several bookshelves, but there's one. I don't know if you can see it very well. That's the one that sits like maybe a foot from me, 2 feet from me. And there are several things that are on that bookshelf that I have close to me because they're reminders for me. And so there's a Charles Spurgeon bobblehead doll, top left corner. It's a gift from actually someone here, praise Jesus. That's my love language, by the way. And I have that there, and there's Spurgeon books behind it, but it's a reminder to me of who that man was by the grace of God. That brother was a soul winner. I mean, that brother gave his life to winning souls for Jesus and making disciples of Jesus. I mean, everything he did was all Jesus all day long, every day, until the day he went home to be with Jesus. There wasn't a moment in this brother's life, yes, he's flawed, he's broken, that it wasn't all about Jesus. And I just think to myself, Lord, I would love to be like that. I want on my epitaph, on my gravestone, Dustin, godly husband, godly father, and soul winner, who made disciples by pointing to Jesus and everything he said and did. All about Jesus, all the time. That's what I want my life to be like. And it reminds me when I start to drift or think other things are the good life, it's like, no, Spurgeon. This daily reminder. Second thing I have is this, right next to Spurgeon, there's a little jar, you can't really see it, but it's called a kintsugi jar. And a kintsugi jar is basically a jar that's been broken, and they put it back together with precious gold, and it actually becomes more beautiful, restored than it ever was before. It's one of a kind now. And I'm reminded that's what Jesus is doing to me. I've been broken in a million pieces, but God's fixing me, and he's putting me back together. And one day I'm going to be more beautiful and more valuable than I was before I was even broken, because I'll be restored at great cost to Jesus himself. And so it just reminds me that all things, he's making all things new, even me. Then I have this one shelf down to the right. You see this picture. It's actually a picture my daughter drew a few months ago. And that's a picture of Jesus holding the world in his hands. And it just reminds me that good days, bad days, it's not up to me. It's not up to Pastor Gary. God's holding it in his hands. I can take a deep breath, and his plan is perfect. His wisdom is perfect, and his power is so far beyond what I can imagine that he can bring his perfect wisdom into fruition. I can rest. And I have this on the wall. There's this shepherd's staff. It just reminds me of the calling God has put on my life to shepherd his church, to be faithful to what he's entrusted me to love the people of God in such a way that they come to love Jesus more. But then lastly, on the bottom shelf that you can see, there's probably 20 or 30 biographies of Christian brothers and sisters who have from the past. And I put those books there because I love biographies. I love hearing stories. But there's books such as Jonathan Edwards, C.S. Lewis, Corey Tenenbaum, Martin Luther, Adoniram Judson, Susie Spurgeon, Elizabeth and Jim Elliot, just heroes of the faith. If you've been around Christian at all, those names should ring about what God has done in and through them. And it just reminds me that they were in different places and in different times, but filled with the same spirit, giving their lives to make much of Jesus. But the thing that those books remind me most of is that there's one thing all those people in those biographies have in common, and that's they're dead. Every single one of them have gone home to be with Jesus. And so every day as I write sermons, as I read the word, as I pray, as I scheme for the kingdom with Pastor Gary, and when I just sit there and I just glance over there, I'm reminded of these brothers and sisters. I'm reminded that my time on earth, like the book of James says, is a breath on a mirror, and then it's gone. I'm reminded that my time to make a mark on the Great Commission, my time to make disciples of Jesus, my time to point to Jesus and everything for the praise of Jesus and for the good of others that God has put in my life is going to come and go in the blink of an eye. Church, our time to experience the far more superabundant power of God is so limited. And I don't know how much time I have left. I could have 10 days left, or I could have 50 years left. But what I do know is I want to spend the rest of my time with this church family. I love this church family. I want to spend the rest of my time with this church family who believes and acts on the truth that God is able to do far more superabundant in both quantity and quality than all we could ask or dream of. I want to spend my time, my limited time, with this church family who is madly in love with Jesus, who wants to reorient their lives and push me to reorient my life around the three goals of a disciple: to be with Jesus, become like Jesus, and do the things Jesus did. I want to be with this church family who gives their lives away for Jesus, the one who laid down his life for them. I want to be with y'all who will pick me up when I've taken a beating in the fight and bandage me up, not with your opinions or your super awesome skills in fixing me, but pointing me to Jesus, the fixer of all things, and then encouraging me to get back in that fight. Don't you dare waste your life. Don't you dare waste your gracious moments and breath that God has given you to make much of Jesus. I love this church. I see that every day when we gather, when we scatter, people madly in love with Jesus, and who truly believe that God is the God of Ephesians 3:20. And my prayer is, Lord, don't let us lose it. Don't let us lose our first love. Don't let us take our eyes off Jesus, who is a God who wants to restore this community. God has given us precious moments to make much of him. And let's not waste them. Let's continue
Let's continue to press forward by the grace of God, pointing anyone and everyone to Jesus, so that when we do go home to Jesus, the amount of lost people in this community are less because we were here. Amen? And I truly believe this past year was an answer to that prayer, that God would do significantly more. Significantly more. And it's evident that it's only the power of God. But I also believe that his power is not exhausted, and that he's always going to be the God of Ephesians 3:20. And so I truly believe that the best is yet to come. Man, I can't imagine what God has in store for us if we keep our eyes on Jesus. Amen? Amen. And so happy birthday, Cornerstone Church. God is good. God is so good. Would you pray with me? Father God, you are so gracious, so kind, so awesome. Like Paul, I have no words to describe you. You are the indescribable God, and yet we will do our best by saying that you are everything. Your glory is limitless. Your beauty knows no ends. Your kindness and mercy and grace are riches that we have been blessed with and yet will never know the depth. Father, melt our hearts with the beauty of Jesus. Holy Spirit, fill us with the heart of Jesus for the lost and the broken, so that the lost and broken would find a home in Jesus. We thank you for this past year. We praise you for this past year. And we look forward to your future faithfulness. Oh, Father, do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine in and through us and every other church in this community and in this state and in this world, so that your name would be praised by everyone. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen.